Right.
So engaging God, we're on this basic pathway of relationship leading to deeper intimacy with God, which is what we've just been talking about. The focus is about confirmation into the image of sonship through the transformation process. That whole gateways is about removing the obstacles to God engaging us inside, and so we can be like him. Ultimately, the purpose of that is so that we'll be manifested as sons of God living in the dual realms of heaven and earth. And that is God's desire, that we would be in that process and outwork that process in our relationship with him. That relationship is an ongoing relationship for a purpose. And that purpose is for us to fulfill our destiny in God's purpose and outwork it. So Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue and rule. That's the sonship mandate that we all have. And we may have many different mandates every day that enable us to fulfill that personally, but that's our overall mandate. We need to be fruitful and ultimately to fill the earth, subdue, overcome all those obstacles that are in our way, and rule, establish the rulership of the kingdom. Romans 8:21, creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So when we come into our freedom, then creation responds and will be set free, which is why it all depends on us. And God has entrusted this planet to us so that we can actually fulfill its original purpose. So we've been looking at the gateways of spirit, soul, and body, and we're on the four chambers of the heart, and this is the last aspect of that. So we're looking at having dealt with the familiar spirits that block the flow from the spirit to the soul, and dealing with the familiar spirits in the soul that block the flow outwards into the world, then we have this flow of life that comes from heaven through our first love gate, flows in the river of life through our worship. When we surrender in worship, which means to agree with God, doesn't mean singing songs, but it means to agree with God and come into that place of acknowledging his kingship, lordship, fatherhood in our lives, then there's a flow. And the flow goes through the garden of our heart and out to the world. But this process of change, where we go through the dance hall, soaker room, and bridal chamber, enhances that flow and brings us to a point where we can come into more full sonship. So we've been looking at that as being the four chambers of the heart represent the aspects of marriage, and there are four main aspects, and then there are five things that you engage marriage. So the lakah, the garden, the segula, the dance floor, mikveh, the soaking room, which we looked at last time, the ketubah, which means the terms of the relationship, which we've looked at previously in four sessions, and then we're going to look at the hoopah, the covering, which engages the bridal chamber. So Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to the world. That's the removing of the programming that's come from outside in, flowing from the world through nature, nurture, or trauma. Removing that is a key if we're going to find God's purpose. Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So God wants a whole family. His intention was that he would have every single person ever born would be part of his family. They are, but they may choose to live outside of it if they want to. So for 2 years, in 2010 to 2012, I went through a season which sort of birthed the revelation that I'm sharing with you and transformation in my own life. And that season was becoming a disciple, and that was through the discipline of this transformation process. And it is discipline, yeah? You have to submit to it. It's not easy. So I walked the pathway of relationship and responsibility every day until they became so part of me that I can engage any of it instantly whenever I need to. So the process wasn't random. Now I'm looking back and I can now see that this wasn't a random process. When I went through it, I just went through it. I couldn't see the bigger picture while I was going through it. Having looked back, I can see that this was the process of marriage I was going through to come into that conformed image. So it was preparation for the dark cloud of the covering of that relationship, so I could meet God face to face. So I produced the ketubah, the marriage contract with God that had 68 points on it. That was what I used to enable me to fulfill my destiny. It was like as God revealed things in dreams and visions and prophetic things in my life and encounters in heaven, I put those things on my ketubah so that I would be able to fulfill them. That was my desire. But the problem is that contract could become very performance orientated and legalistic, or in legalism, if we don't deal with the soul. Because the soul can drive us towards something rather than the spirit that leads us. So I think this is why this triggered these experiences in my own life. So in our relationship in natural life, if you brought out your marriage vows every day and reminded your partner what they should do to fulfill them, I think you might have a problem in your relationship. And it's the same with God. God doesn't remind us every day, and we don't need to remind him. Our focus is actually on what I'm called to do. I just need to focus on fulfilling my destiny today. If I do that and seek that first as the priority of my life, then he'll do everything else. So in our relationship with God, the focus is on us fulfilling our part of the ketubah. Everything then flows out of that relationship, not from the dead works of trying to earn God's favor and blessing, but just because he favors and blesses us, because he's blessed us and empowered us to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill and to subdue and to rule. That is our blessing. He's empowered us to do it. It flows when we just let him do it and when we get out of the way. So I use my ketubah to remind me of my covenant commitment in my relationship with God. I just want to fulfill my destiny. But that ketubah creates an expectation of who God is in the whole new covenant relationship within him. And the hope that gets established then enables me to engage that by faith to see the manifestation of all those heavenly blessings onto the earth. For years and years and years, we tried calling out into heaven, try and get those heavenly blessings onto the earth by being here. And, you know, God is gracious and merciful, and there were some blessings that we enjoyed, but not the fullness that God wants. So God wants us to engage by faith, and the expectations of those blessings that are created by a ketubah enables faith to engage. So I use the ketubah as a reminder of that relationship. Love is about giving and not receiving. That's actually not what the world really thinks. When you say, well, why do you love someone? Oh, because they do this for me, or because they do that for me. In reality, God so loved the world, he gave. So actually, love is an opportunity of giving. That's what love is about, an expression of God in giving to others, not in what I get back. So the ketubah helps us seek God's kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In love, which love is the perfect expression of righteousness, so that actually he can provide all that we need. If we allow him, he'll do it. You know, it's like, you know, the testimonies we heard earlier. Well, I just prayed and I left it with God, and God did it. Well, actually, that's what he wants to do most of the time, for us to get out of the way and stop trying to help him. You know, Abraham tried to help God quite a lot, created a big problem. You know, we need to sort of get out of the way. So my ketubah actually triggered the process of my engaging the dark cloud of his presence. Now, I think, well, what's this dark cloud about? Well, there are descriptions about it in the Word of God. For me, now I look back, I can see that this dark cloud was blown in. And in Song of Solomon, it talks about a cold wind that comes from the north. You know, it's like we had it recently in May here. It's like it was a cold wind coming down from the north. And, we had 26 degrees one day and, 14 degrees the next, because the wind shifted. Now, the winds of change is one of those angels, actually, who's of the order of angels that are assigned to help transition from the Joshua generation out of the wilderness, actually blew this cold wind with a dark cloud over me. Now, I didn't realize that at the time, but now I look back and I can see what was going on. So in May 2011 to May 2012, there was this process of a period where I encountered the dark cloud in various encounters. And they weren't, it wasn't frightening encounters, but it caused me to look at, well, what is this dark cloud? So in the Bible, Genesis 15:12, which was when the covenant was actually cut with Abraham. God made this covenant with him. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. So there was this sense where God came around him to protect him, not to cause fear, but to protect him in the cloud. Because if God came in fullness of brightness of heaven, it's like we'd end up crisped and fried. You know, so it's a sense where God uses that to protect us. Deuteronomy 4:11, the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, the cloud, and thick gloom. So when God came, he came in its dark cloud to protect. Psalm 18:11, he made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of skies, from the brightness before him past his thick clouds. So God is pure light, absolute pure light, which it's very difficult for us to engage in our sort of unredeemed state. Psalm 97:2, clouds and thick darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So there are a lot of scriptures that describe this dark cloud, although most people don't know how to get into it. May 3rd, 2011, I looked at my journal. I made this request of God, and I didn't know why I did it. It's just I found myself saying, Father, how do I meet you in the fire and the smoke? You know, and I record everything I say and everything God says when I journal. So I have a two-way journaling process. And I remember I said this, just said it. Wasn't thinking about it. I just said, Father, how do I meet you in the fire and the smoke? So he responded, Son, you've met with my presence, but you've not been hungry and thirsty enough to come where I am within the thick cloud. You've held back because you've been fearful. Now, I didn't agree with that. I'm not fearful. It's like, you know, and in my spirit that asked that question, I was not fearful. But actually what God was getting at, actually there was areas in my soul that were very fearful of going into that place. You've been ready to surrender. You've not been ready to surrender everything. If you really want to come, you can, but you'll never be the same. And then he said this, you can't act the same. You must want to come above all else. You must need to come. Now that set me on a journey to cultivate a desire to go into that dark cloud. And for months, I began to meditate on that to overcome the fear that was obviously in my soul so that my spirit's desire would overrule. And God said, you've too many encumbrances to come. They anchor you to the world. You must be willing to have them dissolved away. You've been far too comfortable. The gathering angels need to gather from you the things that hold you to the ground and restrict your range of movement. Son, I fear that if you come now, you will not go back. Prepare yourself, discipline the flesh, discipline your mind, surrender your emotions again, and I will welcome you in to see me. So I had that, what God said. So from May to October, I was meditating on that all that time. Just looking, how do I deal with it? How do I discipline the flesh? It's like, you know, and all the things that I teach on the transformation series started to come out because of that process. This was in my, you know, I wasn't teaching this until 2012, but I was going through it in my own life in 2011. So I had three encounters in the darkness in our Sunday meetings, in the worship. I was all of a sudden in engaging with God, and I found myself in this thick darkness. And I was like, well, I know I'm going to get through this, so I want to find God. But I couldn't. I couldn't navigate through it because it just felt so free. I wasn't afraid. I just didn't know how to go through it. And then in October, on October the 6th, 2011, again, in the worship time here, I was lost in the presence of God. I was on the dance floor. There was this swirling curtain of color all around me, and it was a wonderful experience. And God then said, I want you to spend the next 4 months in the garden, the dance floor, the soaking room, and the bridal chamber. Now I was like, woohoo! I mean, I seriously was. I thought, wow, I'm going to experience these things in the next 4 months. It's like, this is going to be absolutely amazing. Yeah. And then God said, make your marriage contract. So that's when I did it. You know, take it into the canopy of darkness, into the presence of the person of God for consummation. So I was like, yeah, I've got this instruction. Now I can come. I'm going to make my contract come through. And God spoke to me and said, February the 20th, 2012 would be a breakthrough day. So I'm like, wow, what's that going to be like? So I was really excited, you know, so I had this process. I'm going to engage the dance floor, you know, the garden, all these things. And I went through that. So my expectations were really high and I was really open because I really wanted this. And I thought, wow, I'm going to have amazing revelation in this next 4 months. What happened was not what I was expecting at all. You know, it's like my soul was in a very secure place, having spent 15 months in daily revelatory encounters in heaven. I was going to heaven every day, engaging with God and having amazing encounters and revelation up to a point. Now, obviously, you don't know it's up to a point until you go beyond the point, do you? It's like, so I was up to this point. This was just amazing. I had an amazing 15 months. Then God started to test the source of that security. Why was my soul secured? Why was it comfortable in that place? So therefore, it was the source of my identity that God was looking at. Where did it come from? Well, November 2011 came, first day. It's like, oh, I'm going to go into the garden. So I went into the garden of my heart. And it's like, you know, I'm just like, okay, God. And I'm then black. Can't see anything. Can't feel anything. I can't hear anything other than God said, be still. That's all he said. Be still. You know, and it's like immediately he said, be still. I needed to know why I needed to be still. It's like, you know, Psalm, I knew Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. So it's like, okay, be still. I'm going to know God deeper. Now, I know the garden is about love and it's about an intimacy. And so, but that love was tested when I couldn't see, when I couldn't hear. Psalm 46:10, and in another version it says, step out of the traffic, take a long, loving look at me, your high God. And it's just like, wow, well, I can't see anything. So how can I know God when I can't see and when I don't know what's going on? So I had no problem being still until I was told to be still. Yeah. That's what happens. Like, children are like that, aren't they? It's like, and this was bringing me back to, in a sense, dealing with sort of the core of my personality. So my soul started to react to the darkness in not a very pleasant way. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, in a sense, being hidden under the shadow of the Almighty, in the darkness, if you like, under the wing, so you can't see anything, actually, it should be a place of refuge and a fortress. It didn't feel like that. It felt really, really frustrating and really restricting. And it was like, what it tested was, actually, do I trust God in this darkness? So I know God is love, but actually, would I trust him without seeing, without knowing, without seeing what he's doing? Actually, my soul failed the test totally miserably. It's like my soul kicked off. It's like I needed to know what God was doing, because that's what brought my security and therefore trust. And it's like, now my soul needed, this is the whole point, my soul needed to know, because I'm wired that way. God made me to know, and so I can teach people. And now I didn't know. So my soul reacted. I didn't actually trust God as much as I thought I did. Now my spirit totally implicitly trusts God. My soul didn't. So it kicked off really, really badly. So when I got into this darkness every day, and I'm going through this for a whole month in November, every day asking the questions, what's going on? Why won't you speak to me? Why can't I see? Why can't I do the things I've been doing for the last 15 months? And my soul just asked more and more and more questions, and I couldn't control it. It's like I could not control at that point. It just felt totally out of control. And then God spoke to me, and this is the only thing he said. I don't need your assistance, just your surrender. Now I was like, yeah, and that really challenged me. Because well, actually, well, that's really easy. Then just surrender. It's like I couldn't, you know. So I got to the end of November, and I could not surrender. Even though God said I needed to surrender, I couldn't. And then I went into December, and I was hoping it would be better. You know, I thought, well, that was a hard month. You know, hope is going to be better. And the whole dance floor for me was about joy. You know, so I go into the dance floor by faith because I can't see anything. So I step into it by faith and I'm waiting for this joyful color to all come around me, black. And all I hear God say was, wait. That was it. Nothing else. For the whole month, that was it. Wait. So again, my soul reacted to that. Now, I knew the scriptures, you know, Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. But I couldn't wait. You know, it was just so frustrating. I know the scripture. I know what the result of the scripture would be. I'm going to renew my strength. but I couldn't because I was trying to renew my strength through the power of my soul, not allowing God to renew my strength in relationship. Isaiah 40:31, those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. It's the Amplified Version. And it's just like, wow, how much do I want that? And yet my soul could not allow it to happen. He had to try and figure out why I needed to wait. What did I need to do to wait? What was I doing in waiting? And eventually, after 2 weeks, I got to the point where this isn't working. It's like I can't do anything. And I did make a choice to surrender. Now, the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So it's the relationship with the Lord that gives us the strength. So I just have to wait for him to release strength to me through the joy of his presence. But I didn't feel any joy because the joy in my soul was tied to circumstances and being able to see and know and engage. So I didn't feel joyful whatsoever. I felt miserable because the joy needed to come through the Spirit, me not doing anything to earn it, rather than the soul, me engaging God and therefore feeling that joy because I know what he's doing. So wait, do nothing, see nothing, know nothing. That's what I had to do. And I chose at that point to do that. And things changed from the point that I stopped asking the questions. I gave up. So actually what this was teaching me was, could love in the garden of the relationship come without me doing anything? Could joy come from no external circumstances, only my relationship with the Lord? Therefore, anything could be going on around me and I could still actually feel the joy of God and be strengthened by that. So God was testing this in my life. So January 2012 comes. Christmas was miserable that Christmas. You know, I look back, it was a miserable Christmas because I was grumpy as anything. It's just like, because I was just struggling with this whole thing. So then January, soaking room. Now, you know, by that time I'd given up the thing that this is going to be any better. And I know the soaking room was about peace. Therefore, all God said was rest. So I drew on the scripture that Jesus gave me directly in heaven from Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And I realized how weary and heavy laden I had been because my soul was in performance mode. Mm. My soul had to know. Now, it was very much comfortable with that, but in reality, it's like I needed to engage it in that way so that I knew. So I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So I meditated on that scripture for the rest of the month. I meditated and meditated and meditated. And actually, I began, even though I couldn't see anything, feel anything, sense anything, I began to feel a sense of peace. So I was resting. I wasn't doing anything, seeing anything, knowing anything. I wasn't being anything. I'd given up trying to be anything. And that was the point which started to deal with that in my life. So being gentle, being humble in heart is true peace, because I just have to agree with God's assessment of me. This is who he made me to be. This is who he's made me. This is my redemptive gift. This is who I am. I just surrender to it. So I surrendered to it. And that's when I realized that all this, therefore, was all about God and not about me, because the soul tends to focus on self. Because it is actually where we're self-aware. And when the soul's in control and in charge, then we're driven to get self-worth and self-esteem and value and all those things from what we do. So was I actually willing to take the yoke of Jesus, that obedience, even when it made no sense and I don't understand? And actually, I was getting to this point where it was like, yeah, I am. So would I follow his lead and be a pure disciple just by trusting him, just through trust? I didn't need to know. I didn't need to see. I didn't need to hear. I can just trust. And I was getting to the point where that was beginning to make sense to me. Then comes February. Now, February the 20th, it's like I'm looking for a breakthrough, you know, and, you know, some, well, the bridal chamber, you know, and what God said was, wait expectantly. And this was about hope. You know, where was hope going to come from in my life? What was going to cause hope to be in my life? Was it going to be from things that I've done, or was it going to come from my relationship with God? So I'm waiting expectantly, and I'm, you know, thinking, wow, this is going to be great. I'm waiting expectantly. And God said to me at that point, I want you to fast for 21 days. And so I'd done the 40-day fast. So again, this was just like, this shouldn't be a big deal. It's like, so I'm just going to fast during this period in February. So I shut myself away. During the rest of the 3 months, I was just, you know, doing normal things. Now, I was still able to teach and do all the things that I do because I had a deposit of 15 months worth of revelation in me that I was releasing. So I didn't need any more revelation at that point. I had lots I could release. So I was still doing that. So I spent the first 6 days fasting, reviewing the 15 months of my journals, just reading back, looking at all the stuff that God had said and done. I was just like, wow, this is amazing. And then I poisoned myself with contaminated water. You know, I hadn't cleaned out my water thing properly, and therefore I got ill. And literally for 5 days, I couldn't keep down any water. 6 days, I hadn't had anything. So by day 11, I was a wreck. You know, it's like I had no sleep for those 5 days. I just was retching all the time. Every time I tried to take water, I just retched. You know, so it was a bad deal. You know, it was not a pleasant thing. You know, so physically, I was now on totally empty. All my reserves had gone. You know, it's like I didn't know. I wouldn't advise other people to do if you get into this a situation like this, unless God says so. God said wait, so I just waited. I actually didn't fight. You know, I know how to stand for healing because I'd been in health for 20 years. So this wasn't an issue where I felt, okay, I need to deal with something. I'm going to wait. And therefore I didn't call the elders. I didn't pray. I didn't ask God to deal with it. I just gave up and I embraced. I'm going to wait expectantly. You know, however hard that was, that's what I decided I was going to do. So I'm being tested now. I mean, this is really, in a sense, what was going on. It was like, this was my Garden of Gethsemane, if you like. Would I actually now surrender? Body, soul, spirit, mind, emotions, will. How would this go? So up till now, you know, I dealt with a lot of things. Now God was dealing with my emotions. And I started to get this glimpse of what Jesus' sufferings was like. Now, you know, if you think of my experience on a scale of being 100, Jesus is actually on a scale of 107 billion. Now, where do I get that number? That's the number of people they reckon have ever lived. And Jesus, in eternity, actually, because it's now, engages with every decision every one of those 107 billion people are. And on the cross, because he was slain before the foundation of the world, he took 107 billion people's sin and separation from God. So my little bit of separation from God in this process compares nothing, but actually the scriptures that described it was what I felt like. So Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. You know, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest, yet you are holy. So these sort of scriptures, you know, I was in this place where now I was on it total empty and my emotions really started to get touched. Psalm 22:11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many foes have surrounded me, strong foes have encircled me. They're open wide mouth at me, a ravening, roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and my heart is like wax. It's melted within me. That's what I felt like. It felt like my emotions were just totally shot. It's like my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Actually, it was because I was so ill. And you lay me in the dust of death. And actually, I felt like I was going to die. You know, emotionally, I felt I could die. You know, I really felt it. I mean, and I wasn't sort of just making it up for dramatic effect. I mean, I was really at that sort of level. Physically totally empty and emotionally really this was things. Psalm 42:1. You know, as the deer pants for water, brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's like my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. And that's what I felt was like. So mentally, I really started to lose all the sort of reasoning abilities. I couldn't focus. I couldn't even pray in tongues. I mean, I was just at the end of my tether. Psalm 42:5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. All your breakers, your waves have rolled over me. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression? Emotionally, now I really got vulnerable and I felt in a very vulnerable state. I was at the end of my rope. You know, I had no strength left. And so I just waited, but I had this, there's the 20th of February coming, you know, breakthrough. Could I make it? I mean, I really felt that. Am I going to make it to the 20th of February? But I thought, well, God said it, so I hope I am, you know. And then these sort of scriptures started to come back to me. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Colossians 1:24, now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. 1 Peter 4:13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So I sort of started to get that sense of expecting breakthrough. And I felt I was suffering, but it was like the joy was coming even though I was in the midst of this. So my attitude changed. And that was preparation really for what was coming. Because what was coming actually was worse, believe it or not. Hebrews 12:27 denotes the removal of things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So God started to shake, to heat things up to a place where everything that was created within me from my soul, what had come from the outside in, suddenly start to get challenged in the fire. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So I started to engage the fire and I started to get hot. You know, like I did in my 40-day fast, literally I started to burn inside and out. And I was starting to be consumed by the fire, but that started to test what would remain after everything was left. And it was the most intense emotional feelings of grief that I've ever experienced. You know, I've not really felt grief, to be honest, in my life. You know, when I was a kid, there were a few people died, but I didn't really understand grief. Then I got emotionally shut down. So when other people died, I didn't have any emotions to share. So it was like, then they all got opened up, but no one died. So it was like, you know, I never really sort of suffered grief like that. Now, all of a sudden, every one of my expectations on my ketubah died one by one. Like, literally died. Every point that I made died. And I grieved over every one of them emotionally, as if they were never, ever going to happen. So, actually, God was saying, do you still love me? If all these things are going to be consumed by fire, do you still love me? So all these waves of loss started coming over me. Disappointment, loss, despair, despondency, grief. Do you still trust me? Because that's what God wanted to know. Could he trust me when none of those things were going to be fulfilled? Do you still love me? Even though none of those things. And it felt like it. You know, this is the thing. It wasn't something that I was just, oh, well, it'll be all right in the end. You know, that was gone way past that. You know, this was actually a real experience. So if none of my dreams were fulfilled, realized, if none of the prophecies ever came to pass, if my destiny was never fulfilled, would I still love God? That was a question I had to face. And it was a real question. Would I still trust God? Would I still have love, joy, and peace if nothing of the circumstances around me provided that? Would I still be able to rejoice and give thanks? Would God still be a good God? And, you know, God was searching my heart. You know, I mean, how many times have we prayed the prayer, search my heart, O God? Well, he answered it. You know, God was showing me actually what was my heart like. God was testing the motives of my heart. He was refining and purifying my heart because it's the pure in heart that can see God. You know, and I wanted to see God. I wanted to go through that dark cloud and I wanted to see God. I wanted to meet him face to face. But my heart needed to be pure at a different level than it had been. He wanted me to meet him face to face, but he could not receive me in the state I was in. So why did he do all these things? Actually, because he loves me. Now I realize that, you know, God loves me so much that he won't leave me the same. And he wants to restore me to original condition without all the programming that the world has put on my life. So he wants to give me the fullness of his blessing. He wants me to find my heavenly position and my identity as a son of God. He wants to release the fullness of my authority in sonship to me. But he couldn't trust a child emotionally who is operating in the soul with that level of authority and power and position. So he had to deal with it in me so that he could take me beyond the point I was at, which I was very comfortable in, but there was so much more beyond what I could have imagined or thought at that point. But now, over the last 4 years, I've experienced all what it is to go beyond that in many, many different ways. So could God trust me? You know, was it all about me or was it about him? You know, that was the question. You know, was it about what he could do for me? Well, obviously I died to all that. Was it about what I could do for him? Well, I died to all that. Again, the questions I had to face brought me into this whole thing. So the whole thing was worth it because my relationship with him now was just for that relationship and nothing else. It didn't matter whether he did anything, and it didn't matter whether I did anything. It would not make any difference to how I felt in terms of knowing that God loves me, that I loved him, that I trusted him, and he trusted me. So I could answer yes at the end of that. 2 Corinthians 7:16 says, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Now I felt I could actually say that in truth at this point. So Sunday evening, the 19th of February, it's just like, you know, I started to review everything during this period and tried to sort of put into some sort of sense for myself. And then 20th came and breakthrough. And literally, I was totally restored. I got up that morning, completely restored to health, like I hadn't been on a fast, like I hadn't been ill. It's like everything was totally restored. I immediately stepped into the heavens. I immediately engaged God. Everything was I could see, I could feel, I can hear. But now I was free. I was not tethered by my soul to the earth any longer. I was untethered so that my spirit and soul could now be separated and now reintegrated. So I was able to go through the dark cloud. And I did. And I went through that dark cloud and I met God face to face for the smallest fraction of time. You know, I think it was Planck's constant of time that I was in there, which was a tiny bit, because it's like I looked at one facet of his face. I remember Ian Clayton talking about this process. And when he went in there, he said, don't look into his eyes. You know, I was just thinking that I'm not going to look into his eyes. So I looked into his face. One facet was just too much for me to contain. And I came back out. But actually, it totally changed me forever. It opened me up to eternity. I could not engage in eternity until I'd come and met with him. Because you meet with him and the dark cloud and the place is in one of the realms of heaven, beyond heaven, beyond heaven of heavens, in perfection. And then once you've engaged perfection, you can engage eternity. And that opened up after this for me. So the dark cloud, that whole covering, was where the very essence of who I was yielded and surrendered. A total death to self-rule and self being in control as the whole principle of my life, that took place within that dark cloud. So my spirit and soul, which were daily engaging heaven in visionary cognitive experiences, and they had to go together because my soul wouldn't let my spirit go on its own. That was the problem. I had to go spirit and soul. Therefore, I had to step out again, spirit and soul. And therefore, I couldn't live in dual realms. So I was stepping in, stepping out, you know, which is okay to practice, but actually you're supposed to live there. We're all supposed to live there in the spirit realm continually. So I was visiting, but not inhabiting, and I wasn't living in dual realms right from August 2010, right through to the end of this period. Once this period changed, everything changed. Everything was completely reordered. So my redemptive gift is prophet, teacher, and they're very close together. That's how God wired me up to be self-aware and to engage the physical world. He made me that way. As a kid, I was so inquisitive, I took things apart to find out how things work. Sometimes they didn't go back together again, much to the consternation of my mum. But that's how I'm wired, to know things, to work, see how the things work, how they function, and then explain them to others. That's how God wired me, but that was driving me. See, the soul was in charge. Therefore, I had to know. You know, that's what changed. It's my identity and my security came from my soul being in that place where it understood and knew and could be able to teach others. So I was using it, my soul, to engage heaven, to know and see what the Father was doing, which is nothing wrong in that. But actually, what was wrong in it, that was where my identity was coming from. So my soul would not allow my spirit to engage on its own. So I was tied. And when I got set free, everything changed. So essentially, the very core essence of who I was, and this is where God will touch every one of us different, because we're all made differently. We've all got different redemptive gifts. So for you, it may not be that you won't be able to know or understand. It may be totally the opposite. You know, but I was using that to create my own identity and bring me security independently from my spirit. So this was what happened, me, myself, and I had to die. So soul and spirit actually were separated correctly and then reintegrated in oneness. And then I could be joined to God and one spirit with him, and everything changed. Luke 9:23, these scriptures then took on a new meaning. Whoever wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So this now became something which was, I've done this. And every day I chose to make that same choice. My free will is submitted to only doing your will. I do not want to make decisions based on the soul. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Now, I was now experiencing that. I was no longer living in control. No, I was living in union and integration, soul and spirit, which was great. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I felt that's actually what happened. My spirit and soul could come together. My spirit, soul, and body could come together with God, and actually we could then begin to see glory manifested. And things changed dramatically. So our redemptive gifts for all of us are the way God has wired us to connect to the world. Now, God will be looking in this process when you engage it to set you free from the need for your soul to gain identity by the works that it outworks, even those redemptive works that you've been given. So the very essence of who you are redemptive will be tested if you're willing to embrace this process. So every one of us has got a primary gift. That gift influences the course of our lives. Regardless of whether we're a Christian or reject Christ, it still affects us. Psychologists term this basic differences as basic temperaments or personality types. And God has made us with that. So those redemptive gifts are received at conception rather than salvation. You've always had them. As soon as your spirit came into your body and your soul was birthed, then they are there. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Every one of us has been appointed by God into a place, and he's made us and wired us to be able to fulfill that appointment. We're designed on that and with that purpose. So our redemptive gift is God's grace, his empowerment, woven into who we are, that when we're made right with God, we will be able to honor him with how he has made us to be, rather than it honoring us. So that's what God desires, to put into order spirit, soul, body, the world, in that direction, flowing from the inside out, not flowing from the outside in. So seven gifts, redemptive gifts: prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, mercy. We've obviously done redemptive gift survey, so people would have an idea of what they are. When God starts to challenge this in your life, he will start to challenge your redemptive gift. So for me, prophet, teacher, I can't see anything and I can't explain it. So that was a problem. If you're a servant, what happens when you can't serve? How do you feel about yourself when you can't serve? Because that will be the test when he stops you serving. If you're a teacher and you can't teach, if you're an exhorter and you can't exhort, if you're a giver and you can't give, if you're a ruler and you can't rule, if you're a mercy gift and you can't show mercy, what would you feel like then? Now, I don't know how God will deal with you. Hopefully it won't be as, you know, you won't be as stubborn as I was and fight it so much. But he will challenge this area in all our lives because he wants to set us free so that we can engage the fullness of everything. So my spirit now could stay in heaven. And my soul just became a channel for heaven to touch earth. I mean, it felt so different immediately after this. I knew something had changed. So then expanding the kingdom of God as a gateway of heaven flowing through me, it all became possible as I begin to join myself to the Lord every day. So everything started to flow. You know, next week, I'll look at this in more detail, how we can flow from the inside out. But everything changed. Everything in heaven went beyond what I can ever imagine or thought. As soon as I didn't need to know, he was free to show me. And showed me more than I could have ever imagined, seriously. Then basically, God then started to speak. And so March 2012, God said this, I'm going to once again shake all things. I'm going to turn over the money changers' tables in my temple. Now think of that as the corporate church, or think about it as your own temple. I'm going to drive out the thieves and robbers from my temple. I'm preparing the whip right now to expose the attitudes and motives of your lives. I'm going to expose in my temple, the church, those who are using it for their own purposes. There will be many who are exposed for who and what they are. My temple will once again be known as the Father's house, a place of habitation. My temple will be known as the house of prayer, where my words of truth will set my people free, and that through free men, the world will be set free from the chaos and confusion and dominion of darkness it's in. My desire is to reveal sons to the world, true sons living in the truth, true temples where rivers of my presence and power are flowing to fulfill my purposes. I'm preparing the whip now, so be ready for motives that are selfish and self-centered to be revealed. And we have that story in Matthew 11:21-13, John 2. There's things where Jesus did this in the physical temple. And what he was saying is, I'm getting ready to do this again. Know for sure, my temple will be known as a true house of prayer. I have great grace for this area. This place is to be a city of refuge. It is to be a harvest center and equipping center for supernatural resources of heaven. I will release my glory on a humble people who are surrendered to my kingdom purposes. The time of grace for change is here now. I'm about to open heaven, pour out my love so people will be ready when discipline is released. Judgment will begin with my household. Now, this was not to condemn or to separate. And this is what God said. I will bring a sword and fire to call out that which is mine. I will have a holy church walking on the highway of holiness. I love my church too much to allow it to remain as it is. My desire is to raise up the gates to release my glorious presence. Are you willing to bow down so that I can lift you up? And that's the question he would ask you now. I require spiritual authority to be released in righteousness and justice. I want Joshua's and Caleb's to mentor my united generation to walk in their inheritance. My desire is that none would perish, but you must be willing to abandon your man-made programs and return to the simplicity of my kingdom, not in wise persuasive words, but in demonstrations of my spirit and power. Just be Christians, anointed ones, to be transformed into the image of my son. So God spoke that, and it's like, he carried on, minister and serve as Jesus served in power with gentle and humble heart. I'm calling you to raise up a united generation that is ready and prepared to receive their destinies, serving the purpose of God in their generation. So can God trust us with all that he desires to give us? And that's what this process will test. Is God more important to us than what he does for us or through us? Ask yourself the question. Are we willing to yield surrender to the rule of our soul? Are we willing to surrender it? Because while our soul is in control, we're never going to fulfill and be given the resources of heaven to the fullest degree that God wants to do. Only the pure in heart can see God. You know, do you want to see God face to face? You know, I have been back a number of times, and you know, I have stayed there a little bit longer in a couple of occasions, but it's not a place that I treat as somewhere I'm just going to go on a tourist trip and engage it. I go there when I really, really feel led to go there in the spirit. But God is asking us all these questions. So for me, I know that I'm a forerunner. I break through for others to follow. Are you prepared to follow? You know, in 2012, I prophesied that we have 3 years to get ready. Now that 3 years ended in August the 8th, 2015, when that old order ended. Old generation ended and a new one begun. So we're now in a new cycle, a new order, judgment, justice, grace and mercy, where we can actually experience whole new dimensions of what God has for us. Now, your journey may have many different milestones and experiences than mine has. And I use mine as an example, not as something that you have to go through in the same way, but the principle is the same. It has to actually really deal with the soul. Your journey actually may have similar milestones, but in a different order, as God does different things with you on your journey. You know, I look back and now I can see where I was going and what God was doing. At the time, I was just going through it. But having shared it, then you can see for your own life, look at your own journey and see where you are. Every one of us needs to be willing to embrace and engage the dark cloud if we're going to enter consummation of our relationship and be fully joined with the Lord, untethered from the world, able to live in dual realms of heaven and earth. If you're proactive about it, maybe the process for you won't be difficult as it was for me. Yeah, it's like, be willing to embrace it. Don't fight it. You know, I know several people who are going through it here, and I know people around, because God is starting to challenge those things in their life. The very core of who they are mustn't be the source of identity. God is the source of our identity. Who he says we are and how he has made us to be and the destiny he's given us, they come from him. They don't come from anything we do in the soul. But there is a way that seems right unto a man. That's what it says in Proverbs. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we need to surrender and trust God for it. Now, I'm going to leave it there. I'm not going to do an exercise today because I can't lead you into the dark cloud. It's like you have to be willing to engage that yourself and seek it, cultivate the desire, be willing to surrender the soul, and then everything from then on will change in a dramatic way. I mean, it was seriously was a dramatic change. You know, everything that's taken place in the last 2 or 3 years has been a result of this process for me. You know, I would have never surrendered to do the things I'm doing because I would have been too much in control and needing to know how I could do them before I said yes. And as soon as I surrendered that, I was able to say yes, even though I didn't know how to do it. You know, and then God opened the doors because God does it. He prepares our way. He prepares the path for us to follow. We just have to keep on the path. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Keep following the path that he's prepared and we'll end up fulfilling the fullness of our destiny. Amen.